All right, tonight here in Malachi chapter 4, the final chapter of the Old Testament, the final chapter of the minor prophets, God's final prophecy, if you will, to his children before what we call the 400 years of silence. That's a long time for God to not speak to his children, but that's how long it went. He warned them, he warned them. They went through the captivities. They had a small regathering under Ezra and Nehemiah, small revival there, but just more disobedience, and then silence. And then John the Baptist, 400 years later. So let's read our final chapter, God's final words to his children in the Old Testament. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn in his oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves at the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So tonight the title is The Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful journey we've had in these past 2.5 years in the minor prophets, all that we've learned and all that you've spoken to our hearts about, Lord. And I pray now tonight's message would speak to our hearts again and continue to grow and teach us. We are grateful that we have Jesus and that it's all about Jesus, Lord. And now tonight, may we just be reminded how great you truly are. So we give you this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So God wraps up a lot in this one little chapter, doesn't he? First, he reminds them about the coming day of the Lord. And that would have definitely been a common theme of the minor prophets, wouldn't it? God talking about the coming day of the Lord. We learned what the day of the Lord refers to. It's not a day. It's in God's program, it's a day. But it begins at the tribulation period and goes right on into the kingdom. That is the day of the Lord, but it's primarily, as we've seen, about wrath. God's wrath poured out upon his children, Israel. It starts with that 7-year period called the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. We've seen this over and over. But God reminds them, this day shall burn as an oven. This is the day of the Lord begins with wrath. And that has been the constant theme in this journey that we've taken. Let's look at it in Joel. So we'll go back to the first book we looked at, Joel chapter 1. And Joel being the oldest of the minor prophets. So Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And in chapter 1, so the first chapter we looked at talks about the day of the Lord. And the last chapter we're looking at talks about the day of the Lord. So here in Joel chapter 1, verse 15, God says, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So it is a time of destruction. While you're in Joel, go to chapter 2, look at verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? And we have seen this over and over and over again. God describes the day of the Lord as a time of wrath, a time of God pouring out his wrath upon this earth. And, of course, the target audience is Israel, the Jews. So this last reminder, if you will, about the coming day of the Lord, which, by the way, still hasn't come. We're still looking ahead for it. Thankfully, you and I will be delivered from it. Hallelujah. For God hath not appointed us under wrath, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But this day will be, look at verse 5. He says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before. So here he's giving us some chronology. He says, before this great and dreadful day, I'll send Elijah. Who's Elijah? Well, he's saying that John the Baptist is the resurgence, if you will, of the spirit of Elijah. And that's exactly what we were told in the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew 11, verse 13. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 13. And Jesus made this very clear that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of these prophecies. It's not the first time he's mentioned Elijah. But here in Matthew 11, verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. That's Jesus speaking. If you will receive it, John the Baptist is the fulfillment. And then look at chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 10, where Jesus again reminds us that John the Baptist is the one who fulfilled this. Matthew 17, 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already. So that's pretty clear, isn't it? And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So this prophecy here in the next to the last verse of the Old Testament, I will send you Elias, is a prophecy of John the Baptist, which we also saw in Malachi chapter 3. And so God is saying, before this great and dreadful day of the Lord, which, by the way, still isn't here, because remember, the church age was a complete mystery to all Old Testament prophets. We know this because we're told that many times by Paul, that they never saw it. And so they saw John the Baptist. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw his life. They saw his death. They even saw his resurrection in the Old Testament. The next thing they saw is the day of the Lord. They never saw what we've been in for 2,000 years. It was a complete mystery to the Old Testament prophets. Why did God do it that way? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because when Jesus came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God always does everything perfectly, of course. Jesus' offer was genuine. And if Israel would have repented and accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their king, he would have given them the very king, the kingdom that they'd been waiting for. So God had it set up to go either way. Not that God didn't know what way it was going to go, because God knows everything and time means nothing to God. But for the offer to be genuine, the church age had to be a mystery. That makes sense. Because if Israel would have, and of course they wouldn't, but if they would have repented and said, this is our Messiah, this is the one we've been waiting for, then Jesus' offer was genuine, because he is the King of Kings. Amen. But they rejected Christ, nailed him to a cross. Jesus ushered in a new age, the age of grace, which we live in now, that the Old Testament prophets did not see. And the next thing on God's calendar for Israel, I send you Elijah, that's John the Baptist, who is the forerunner, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in chapter 3 of Malachi. What comes next in Israel's eschatological calendar, that's just a fancy word for things to come, is the great and dreadful day of the Lord, which begins when you and I leave. Amen. But go back up there to verse 2. I know I kind of jumped around a little bit. But he says, unto you. So he's warning us the day is coming, still coming. Before it comes, I'm going to send John the Baptist. He's done that. You and I get to look back and see this. But he says, verse 2, but unto you that fear my name, Shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, arise with healing in his wings? So he's giving an alternative, and he always does, amen? Still true today, people have a choice. They can accept Christ or they can reject Christ. And even here, he's saying in these final words to Israel, the day of the Lord is coming. It's a time of wrath. It's a time of judgment. It's a time of fire. But if you'll fear my name, someone is coming. He is called the Son of Righteousness. And of course, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did God use S-U-N? Why would he do that? Well, in Genesis 1, we're told that the greater light, of course, is the sun, right? And that the lesser light is the moon. And Jesus, of course, being Jesus, would be the greater light. So it's a type of Jesus in that sense. But even when you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus has always been prophesied of and presented to the world as the light of the world. Where do we get our light now? We get it from the sun. And, of course, this has been dangerous in the past with so many Gentile nations worshiping the sun. But you and I worship the sun, S-O-N, amen? But Jesus, the sun is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Psalm 84:11, we'll see that even the sun is a type of Jehovah. Psalm 84 and verse 11, which by referring to Jesus as the Son of Righteousness, it's just another declaration of his deity. Psalm 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God, so remember when you see all caps L-O-R-D, the Hebrew word there is Jehovah, the Lord God is a sun and shield, S-U-N. So again, God is pointing to his creation, the sun, which gives us heat, gives us light. If we didn't have the sun, we couldn't survive on this earth. Neither could plants. Nothing could. And so, by claiming that Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, we're told here Jehovah is a sun and a shield, providing the light, providing life, if you will. And then in Isaiah 60, if you want to turn there, very interesting statement about eternity. And this is beyond the day of the Lord. Isaiah 60, verse 19. Look what it says. It says, the sun, S-U-N, shall be no more thy light by day. Neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory, thy sun, S-U-N, shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. All the days of thy mourning shall be ended. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about the New Jerusalem, where we're told that our light will no longer be the S-U-N sun, but it'll be the S-O-N sun. That he will be the light in the city of God. That's in Revelation 21, by the way. So you and I, when we're born again, if you go to Acts 26, 18, we transition from darkness to light. The sun transitions wherever you happen to be from darkness to light. We say the sun came up, the sun went down, but it's what brings us light. Notice Acts 26, 18. This is Paul's mission to the world, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. From darkness to light, which is what the sun currently does for us. So God is saying that Jesus Christ, or that the sun is a type of Jesus, in that it provides light, it provides life, and that Jehovah is also that S-U-N, figuratively. And if you go to Philippians 2:15, therefore you and I, part of our mission is to reflect that light. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus came to be that light. So when we're told to be the light of the world, where's that light come from? It comes from Jesus. We don't have any light of our own. We're just here to reflect His light, amen, to this world. And notice Philippians 2:15. Where am I? 2:15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that ye are the light of the world. So we are here to reflect the light of the sun, S-O-N, of which the sun, S-U-N, is a type. Isn't that beautiful? And what else does it say? That healing will be in his wings. So he came as the light of the world. He came to bring light to a dark world. But he also came to bring healing in his wings. And you and I both know that this is not necessarily talking about physical healing, although that is included. But to go to Isaiah 53 and we'll see this. He's primarily talking about our soul. Jesus Christ came to bring healing, but not just physical healing from a sickness, but complete healing from the worst sickness, which is sin. Notice Isaiah 53. This is the whole chapter is about Jesus, of course. But verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I know people like to quote that and talk about being healed from cancer or whatever. And that's fine. God is a miracle working God. But it goes way beyond physical healing, doesn't it? It's the healing of our souls, which are condemned to hell because of our sinfulness. And if we don't get saved, hell is where we will go. But God heals us of that horrible condition of being a lost sinner on the way to hell. And that is the healing that is in his wings. Healing from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us. So Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God promises that this day is coming, that he's mentioned, can't even count how many times in the minor prophets, and Isaiah and Jeremiah, the day of the Lord is coming. But before it does, John the Baptist is going to come, and then the Son of Righteousness is going to come, which he did. Hallelujah. And when he comes, he will bring light, which he did. He will bring healing, which he did. And notice verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do it, saith the Lord of hosts. And then he reminds them, Israel, verse 4, remember ye the law of Moses. This has been the issue all along. You won't obey my word. I made it very clear what my commands are for you, and you will not obey. So please remember my law. Remember the law that Moses gave you with the statutes and the judgments. And when Elijah came, he preached to the Jews, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's one coming after me is mightier and greater than I am. I'm not even worried that it'll tie his shoes, he said. He comes to bring you the kingdom, if you will repent of your disobedience. So Elijah came, and then the Son of Righteousness came. Aren't you thankful he did? Because you and I wouldn't be here if he didn't. He came to bring us healing. He came to bring the light of the world. Let's look at John 8 and we'll finish there. You and I were born into a dark world. And it just keeps getting darker here in these last days. But when we get saved, we have light. Amen? Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The world is walking in darkness. They're living in darkness. They're surrounded by darkness. But when we trust Jesus Christ and receive him as our Savior, we have light. not our own light. We have the light of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it is our mission, if we have that light, to go shine. Amen? The Son of Righteousness. What a beautiful prophecy to end the book. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your precious word and these amazing prophecies that you've given us about the day of the Lord, John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. And Lord, how grateful we are that he came. He came to die and rise again and give us eternal life. Thank you. Lord, now may we take his light to a dark world. And Lord, be reflectors of that light of the Son of Righteousness. We are grateful for what he's given us, and now may we pass it on. We love you, and we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.